Y'all don't have anything scheduled after the morning service? Okay, just checking. Just want to make sure, because I'd probably preach a different sermon then. Genesis chapter 22. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. He's not tempting him to sin. He's tempting him to try his and apply his faith that God had given him. It's a test in order to strengthen that faith. Test is something in school that we have been conditioned to dread and to not look forward to. They even get nervous in Bible school about that. And I try to tell them that, you know, test is something that proves to yourself how far you've come since the last test. And the same is true spiritually. We're going to have tests all of our spiritual life. And it's not that God is disciplining us because of sin. He's disciplining us in order to use us more effectively. And a test is a way not to prove to God, He already knows, but to prove to us that we can do what He has called us to do. It came to pass after these things, this miraculous birth that had just taken place in chapter 21, where someone who was dead produce life. Said, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, I am, here I am. And he said, Now, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. And remember, we said there that was the Temple Mount. That was the very place that David purchased from Ornah, the Canaanite king, and made sacrifice there in 2 Samuel chapter 24 for his national sin of numbering the people when God told him not to. And then that is the very site that Solomon built the temple. He said, Go there into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. I would remind you also again that God is not demanding a human sacrifice. There is no human sacrifice that God demands. There are human sacrifices in the Bible, but those are to heathen gods. If you look down at verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for the burnt offering in the stead of his son. This is not a human sacrifice. This is a animal sacrifice, which is a picture of the only human sacrifice that can ever be made for sin. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says there that we are to offer up our living lives as a sacrifice to God. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, he said, Walk worthy of the calling wherewith we are called. So we are to sacrifice our own wills. We're to sacrifice our goals, our ambitions, and place them on the altar and instead ask that God's will would be done and that we would focus on the calling that He has called us spiritually to do. That's the sacrifice that God calls. He asks us to sacrifice our will, which you'll find out is far more better than our wills ever was. Over the years, I've talked to a lot of parents about their children's call to go either to the ministry or to the more particularly to the mission field. Far too many stood in their way and opposed it. All the objections that they made, I can sum it up with, it's too much of a sacrifice for us and for them that God is asking. They would say we would have to give up seeing our children and our grandchildren. And we wouldn't be able to be there for their special events. They would have to give up a well-paying job, a nice house. Their children would be deprived of their language and their culture. And almost without exception, the ones who allowed their parents and in some cases their wife to talk them out of doing what God had called them to do, they ended up sacrificing them anyway, but to the world. Many divorced, and the grandparents ended up being deprived of their grandchildren and their children and their special events anyway. They went to the secular colleges and learned the religion of humanism, the philosophy of the heathen, and the politics of Marxism. And they learned how to ridicule Christ and Christianity. Which would you rather sacrifice your children to? Galatians 3, I want you to see what the Lord is doing here with Abraham. Galatians 3 explains it. Verse 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. So in Genesis 21 and 22, God is preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to Abraham. And so in this trial, in this test, in this temptation that God has sent him, he is revealing to him the gospel. Let's look at it. Back in Genesis 22, verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his jackass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Would you please notice the unquestioned obedience of faith to the word of God that Abraham displayed there? I don't see any hesitation. I don't see any objection. I see Abraham just simply going about to obey what God told him to do. You see, faith is a total abandonment. It's a complete trust in what God said. Whether it goes against our belief, our opinion, our tradition, whether it goes beyond our understanding, whether it even opposes what we disagree with it about. Faith simply takes hold of what God says and you act on it. Leaving the circumstances to God. Because you can't control them anyway. You notice verse 2, he says, thy son, thine only son, Isaac. He didn't recognize the son of the flesh, Ishmael. Only the son of the promise through whom God promised to give. He never promised to give Abraham Ishmael. That was Abraham's will. That was Abraham's idea. And he had all these plans set out for Ishmael, who he planned and made up. But then God sent Isaac. And Abraham said, man, Isaac is a lot better than Ishmael. Ishmael's going to turn out to be an Arab. Say, well, it's just my sin, preacher. It's not going to hurt anybody but me. Not true. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. You see, when we think of the cross, we only think of it from the perspective of ourselves or Jesus. We never look at it much in the perspective of the Father. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, don't go over this verse very quickly. And if you were here on Sunday nights, you know we didn't. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Do you realize the weight of that message? God did not hold back. He did not spare giving up, sacrificing his son for us. He didn't spare him any of the shame, any of the pain, any of the humiliation, even the scourging. He delivered him up for all of this, for us, in our place, so that we wouldn't have to do that for an eternity in hell. He said in verse 3, back in Genesis, and Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he saddled his jackass, took two of his young men, and Isaac his son. We see here in verse 3, the father setting aside his son for the sacrifice. Just as they did with the Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12. In verse 4, he said, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the jackass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. The sacrifice of sin on the cross by our Lord Jesus Christ was no accident. It was not an afterthought. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. Don't have a view of the cross where you say, oh, that was terrible. What happened? Don't make Jesus into a religious martyr. The difference between Jesus and the other religious martyrs is that Muhammad is still dead in a tomb. Buddha and all of his other Buddhas are dead in a tomb. Joseph Smith, who began Mormonism, is dead in a tomb. Charles Russell, who started Jehovah's Witnesses, is dead in a tomb. Jesus Christ left the tomb alive and is seated on the right hand of the Father. We read, as we read in Acts 2 in our reading, all things were done according to God's perfect plan. Because you see, that's what it took to save us of our sin. Before he ever created the first thing, the lamb was already slain in the plan and in the mind and in the purpose of God. That's why Abraham rose early. The foreshadowing, the type, the picture is perfect here. Notice in verse 5, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the jackass. And I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And come again to you. He left the two witnesses. And what took place on top of that mountain was only between the Father and the Son. These two witnesses saw, and they witnessed Isaac carrying the wood on his back up the mountain. But what took place between Isaac and Abraham on top of the mountain was unseen. The Lord Jesus Christ also had two eyewitnesses, one on his left hand and one on his right. But when the sacrifice neared, there was total darkness on Calvary for 3 hours. What took place between God the Father and God the Son was in total darkness. Verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand. See that, Connor? He took the fire in his hand, just like you lit that candle this morning. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Do you see the picture? The son with wood for the sacrifice on his back, carrying it up a mountain. I see no protest by Isaac. As Abraham obeyed, so did Isaac. I'm reminiscent of the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane as he prayed, not my will, but thine be done. Christian, may we also learn this phrase by experience rather than just knowledge. We pray, Lord, I want your will to be done. But do we really mean it? Do we really desire it? Do we really want it in our hearts? His will above ours. Also notice here in verse 6 that Abraham took the fire in his hand and a knife. Go back to chapter 3. Genesis 3, verse 24. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. One of the earthly pictures of God's judgment against sin is fire. You see that in chapter 19 with Sodom and Gomorrah. And you see it here with this judgment in the Garden of Eden. God's holiness burns against sin. God cannot tolerate that which is evil. So in this third chapter from the beginning of the Bible, we find this flaming judgment against sin. And we'll also find it in the third chapter at the end of the Bible, from the end of the Bible. In Revelation 20, where there is a lake which burns with fire and brimstone. But nowhere is the judgment of God seen more clearly than on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me, Jesus Christ? Our sin was placed on him, and God's judgment was being meted out on him. Isaac's father took the fire and the knife. The Bible in Isaiah 53 said that Jesus was smitten of God and afflicted. It pleased the Lord, he said in verse 10, to bruise him. Then in verse 7, and Isaac spoke unto Abraham, his father, and he said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them, together. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. This has a double meaning. God will provide for himself, the Lord Jesus, for his justice and law against sin to be satisfied. And God provided himself as the lamb. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, 2 Corinthians 5:19 says. Only God alone could supply that which would satisfy himself. Nothing of man could meet that requirement. Water cannot pay and atone for and remove our sins. Communion cannot do it. Church membership cannot do it. Our good works cannot do it. It takes the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself in the flesh, to remove our sins. God is the only one who could supply the sacrifice for sin. Yes, thank God Jesus died for sinners. But he first died for God. As Romans 3:26 says, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Would you notice verse 9? And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now Abraham was not a priest. But he was here. And he did just exactly what the priest did on that brazen altar outside of the door of the tabernacle. On top of that grate, they laid the wood in order, just like a Boy Scout would do. They would place the wood this way, vertically, and then this way, horizontally, so the air could go through. And in so doing, they placed an emblem of the cross every time a sacrifice was made. It was made on an altar of wood in the shape of a cross. And so you have the pattern here. It said that he took Isaac and he bound him. In the Garden of Gethsemane in John 18, it said that the temple guards came and they bound Jesus Christ. Verse 10, and Abraham stretched forth his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." Would you please notice who called out? The angel of the Lord. If you study that through in the Old Testament, you find that's that pre-incarnate appearing of Jesus Christ. Angel would have to appear in human form to speak to a human. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and he said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God. Proof that you fear God is not that you cower in a corner and shake. Proof that you fear God is that you obey Him. Proof that you love God is that you obey Him. For I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy Son, thine only Son, from me. Are you withholding anything from God? Is there something so valuable that you can't turn loose of? And verse 1 said, God did tempt Abraham. He tested him. And Abraham passed the test with an A. To continually increase our faith in His Word and our dependence upon Him, we also have to go through these tests. Abraham went through a series of four tests, major tests. First was the test to leave his homeland and his relatives and go to a foreign place. I can relate a little bit to that. I used to have to drive to Bastrop to find a pine tree. Then I had to stop doing that because the Lord sent a fire through there. Then the Lord had him to give up Lot, his nephew. Then his plans for Ishmael. Then finally here, to give up Isaac, in whom all of God's promises were tied to. Are you prepared for your next test? Verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mouth of the Lord it shall be seen. The ram was offered up in his stead. In place of. Folks, Christ died in our stead, in our place. Now, did you see the switch? Did you see the transfer? Isaac is now representing us before salvation. We were bound in a place of death, unable to move or to help ourselves, with the knife of God's justice hanging over us. Then, just as God's knife, just as the condemnation of the law was about to fall, the ram, Jesus Christ, is offered up in our stead. Romans 5 verse 8 says, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I also see in Hebrews chapter 11 how Abraham was able to do this. You look at Hebrews chapter 11, quickly, verse 17. Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up His only begotten Son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise Him up even from the dead, from whence also He received Him in figure, in type, in foreshadowing, in a picture. So we see the Father setting His Son aside for sacrifice. We see that it was only between the Father and the Son. We see the perfect obedience of the Son to the sacrifice. We see the justice and the judgment of the Father. And we saw the substitutionary sacrifice for sin in our place. And now in Hebrews 11, it reveals to us how Abraham was enabled to do this impossible command that God gave him. It was by faith in what God said. That's how we are to do what looks to us as impossible. To live for Him. To serve Him in a ministry. To lead a ministry. To be a wife or a husband that God has called us to be. To be a parent. To sing. To be a deacon. And a deaconess. To teach a Sunday school class. A Bible study. To be a pastor. Or a missionary. It's impossible. Yeah, with us. Offer up your only son, Isaac. That's impossible. Yeah. But with God, all things are possible. Also remember, God is teaching Abraham the gospel. Not only did Christ die on the cross, but on the third day, He was raised from the dead. Abraham received Isaac back again because during the 3 days following God's command to offer him up, he was as good as dead to Abraham. Now, one last thing. Do you see the ascension here in Genesis 22? Look at verse 19. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Let me read that one more time. See if you can tell what's missing. So Abraham returned unto his young men, the two men that were there at the bottom of the mountain waiting. And they rose up, Abraham and these two men, and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Who's missing? Yeah. Where's Isaac? Nothing further is told of him after Abraham received him back. You see, the foreshadowing and the picture here is absolutely remarkable, down to the detail. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried and He rose again, and the third day He rose according to the Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15 says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Romans 10:9 says. All that remains is verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's believing by faith in these words of God and trusting your eternal soul to them by simply asking Him to save you. Will you? Heavenly Father, in a picture way back in the book of Genesis, we see your plan being worked out. We see it through the Gospels and the offering up of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, his resurrection and his ascension. We see it all through the church letters. We see it through church history. Lord, we see it back to that day that we received you into our hearts and lives. Lord, my prayer right now is that nobody in this room will be left behind. Holy Spirit, would you now bring that conviction of the truth of these words of the gospel to bear on someone that's lost. May they right now, seated in their pew, pray to you, ask you to forgive them of their sin, acknowledging the guilt of that sin. Lord, by faith, believing these words of Scripture, that you have done and provided everything necessary to save us from the eternal penalty of that sin that's hanging over us. Lord, you said if we believe that all we would have to do is call on you to save us. So Lord, I pray right now in their heart, they would pray, Lord Jesus, I receive you into my heart and life as my Lord and as my Savior. Lord, for your children that are here this morning, may we this morning, as we will do for all of eternity, praise you and thank you and bless your holy name for what you did in providing yourself a lamb for our sin. Then, Lord, may we leave this place and live like you really did deliver us from our sin. Lord, may there be a holy desire in our heart to live for you and to serve you and to put away the sin that we have allowed to reign and have control again in our flesh and in our life. May we put it away once and for all and do battle against it and see it as an enemy and resist it. Lord, I pray for our marriages. Lord, that you would bind them and knot them together with an unbreakable bind, that no man would put asunder. I pray for our children. Lord, that they would stop being devoured by the enemy. Lord, that you would hedge about our homes and that you would hedge about this church family as we go about doing your will. Would you protect us from those who would wish to do us harm physically, emotionally, or spiritually, or wish to do our testimony harm? Lord, would you open the womb of our church family and produce fruit from the relationship and the communion and the fellowship that we have with you. Lord, bring forth fruit that would abound for your glory and for your honor. Then, Lord, during this month, may we go with you on top of the mountain. May we sit there at the cross and worship you as we never have before. In Jesus' name.